As we open God's Word together, let's pray. Father, thank you for this treasure that we have, your Word. Your very Word spoken, God breathed, useful to us. We are here this morning to hear from you. We need for you to speak to us, to be at work in us by your Holy Spirit, to transform us, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So we ask, as we interact today with your Word, I pray that you would have full access to our hearts, our lives, our minds. I pray that you would accomplish the transformation that you purpose to do for your glory, for our good, for the sake of the nations. That we would, that our light would shine brightly and attract people to you, a God who changes people. Be at work in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been studying the fruit of the Spirit over the summer here. And notice, it is fruit, not fruits. It's singular. These are 9 characteristics that describe one whole fruit. This is not a buffet line. I'll take a little bit of that. I want a lot of that, but I'll pass on this. No, for the fruit to be present, all these characteristics must be there and must be growing. That's characteristic of the fruit. It's one whole thing. It's a package deal. It's not, oh, I'll take this, not so much that. It's fruit. And remember, this is the Spirit's fruit. And it's contrasted in Galatians 5 with the works of the flesh. You cannot produce this fruit on your own, by your own efforts. God the Holy Spirit must come inside. He must make this happen in you. It is evidence that He is there. And there are counterfeits. There's things we might call love and joy and peace and patience. In our lives, in the lives of an unbeliever, we may know, oh, this person is a very loving person, a very patient person. But that's not Spirit-produced fruit. There are counterfeits. What we are talking about is what the Old Testament pointed forward to as the promise of the New Covenant. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So take heart. Notice who is doing the work. God says, I will cleanse you. Because of the blood of Jesus, because of His crucifixion in your place, I will cleanse you. I will set you free from all your idols. Idols like enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove your hard, your stony heart. I will put my Holy Spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. I will cause you to be careful to obey my rules. This is fruit. This is new covenant fruit. This is God the Father, founded on the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit, working transformation in us for His glory. I will sprinkle, I will cleanse, I will give, I will put, I will remove, I will put, I will cause. We need this confidence. We need this encouragement. Because today we're looking at patience. Love, joy, peace, patience. Love is willing, costly, self-giving for the good of others. Joy is a weighty delight in God that is unaffected by outward circumstances. Peace, God's own quiet confidence and restful awareness that all is under His control and all is well. What is patience? There are some things that go under the name of patience which are not the real fruit of patience. Now, I tend to have a patient temperament. In high school, I had friends that attempted to make me angry just to see if it were possible. So I've just... It's amazing where my friends in high school failed, somehow my children have succeeded. That's not what we're talking about. You can have patience and put up with a lot because maybe you don't care that much. Patience is not being passive or indifferent or tolerant of wrongs. It's not merely a stoic resolution to not be ruffled by circumstances. The Greek New Testament word for patience here is makrothumia. Makrothumia. Macro, as opposed to micro. Micro is microscope. You zoom in really close, really tight. You're near. Macro, you step way, way back, get the big picture. Far away, a distant. Macro, from a distance or far. Thumia. Thumos is where we get the word thermal. It talks about heat, intensity. It means fury, wrath, indignation. Romans 2:8, we see these words. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and thumos, fury. Galatians 5:20, in the works of the flesh, they include thumoi, which is translated fits of anger. So the fruit of the Spirit is the opposite of the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh is thumoi, fits of anger. The fruit of the Spirit is macrothumia, a long, long time to get angry. Anger is distant. It is far off. It takes a long time to get hot. We say someone is hot-tempered. We say someone has a short fuse. This is the opposite of that. This would be a long fuse. The old English word is maybe better than patience. If you have the old King James, you see long-suffering. Love suffers long. Notice this passage does not say that the fruit of the Spirit is never angered. Doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is never angered. It says it's slow to anger. There is a place for anger. Anger is a good emotion. It's a God-given emotion. Anger is a passionate response to what is evil that does something about it to bring about good. Anger often goes bad in us. But that does not mean that anger in itself is bad. Anger is a good emotion. There's another Greek word in the New Testament that is on occasion translated patience. It's hupomone. We see both of these words, macrothumia and hupomone, in Colossians 1:11. Colossians 1:11 says, "May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance, hupomone, and patience, macrothumia, with joy." Notice, God's power is supplied to bring about both endurance and patience with joy. 1 Corinthians 13 begins with macrothumia, ends with hupomone. Love is patient, macrothumia, and kind. Down in verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What's the difference between these words? Because we're going to be talking about one specifically today. So to differentiate and understand the distinction, hupomone, patience, leans in the direction of patience under adverse circumstances. Things are not going the way I'd like them to go. There's persecution, there's opposition. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to endure. Patience with outward pressures. Macrothumia patience is more patience with adverse people. You know any of those? This is slow to anger with adverse people, with people that maybe you don't get along with very well, maybe people that irritate you. What do you do when someone wrongs you? How do you respond to irritating people? When people impose on you, when people inconvenience you, when people offend you. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. That's one of the main places we'll be this morning. Ephesians 4 verses 1 to 3. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice how patience is here, but it's not alone. It's connected with humility, with gentleness, with love. It's rooted in an eagerness. There is an eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit. There is a diligent labor toward unity. This passage is moving in a direction. It says, I want unity. And one of the tools to get there is long-suffering or patience. Not a superficial unity, but real, genuine unity. Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Patience is a tool toward this kind of unity. Not being easily angered with my brother or sister, but bearing with one another, putting up with one another. That's a powerful tool toward unity. This striving toward unity with patience grows out of, notice, humility. This verse uses two words that can both be translated humility. Modesty, meekness. Humility. Patience comes, putting up, bearing with, long, comes when I don't think that I'm better, more important, more worthy than someone else. Patience comes with a proper view of who I am. I become impatient, even hot-tempered, when I feel that my schedule is more important than yours. My need for that parking spot is greater than yours. I was here first. My comfort, my agenda ranks higher than yours. Why are you getting in my way? Don't you know who I am? Don't you understand what I have to accomplish? You are hindering me. Me! You see, humility moves toward patience with one another. Pride is the opposite. Puts myself first. Jesus initiates an upside down kingdom. He says, it is the one who puts others first, who cares for the least of these, who is truly great. He says in Matthew 18, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This humility of considering the needs of others as more important than my own is what allows us to patiently bear with one another in love. There will be stuff we have to put up with. There will be misunderstandings. There are unintentional insensitivities. You weren't sensitive to my feelings, my needs, my hurts. There are also legitimate wrongs. But because we are actively pursuing spiritual unity with one another, we can genuinely love the other person by patiently putting up with the crap they throw our way. Flip over to Colossians 3. We see the same thing there in Colossians 3, verse 12 to 15. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Again, we see here, patience is there, but it does not stand alone. We see this throughout the Scripture. These are not standalone. Oh, I have a lot of patience, but, well, I'm not very humble or meek or kind. No, you're not patient then. It's a false patience. This is a package deal. And it is intertwined with all these other characteristics. It's not like we can pull one out and set it on its own and say, this is what this one is. No, they're connected to one another. Patience is coupled with compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. Patience puts up with the junk people knowingly or unknowingly throw at us. It is intentionally moving toward love and harmony, moving toward peace and unity with the body. Patience moves in this direction by bearing with and by forgiving. Bearing with. You see, not everything has to be confronted. Some things we can just choose to let go. Was it really that big of a deal? Can I just let it go? Can I assume the best? Can I assume it was unintentional? Can I assume that you meant well? Even though it came across the way it did to me, I believe you meant well. Can I give you the benefit of the doubt and just let it go? Have I ever wronged or offended anyone unintentionally? Can I, in humility, bear with them? But maybe the complaint is genuine, or at least I've convinced myself that this is a legitimate complaint. This is a wrong done to me. This needs to be dealt with. Then for the sake of unity, for the sake of harmony, for the sake of the peace of my own heart, in thanksgiving, because Christ Jesus has forgiven all my legitimate wrongs against Him, I must forgive. Here we see patience and putting up with one another linked to forgiveness. The word in this verse for forgiving is charizomai. It grows out of the Greek word charis, grace. This is not the normal, ordinary word for forgiveness. This is a word that means to grant an undeserved favor, to gratuitously pardon or rescue. You see, what you did to me was wrong. What you did was wrong. It's inexcusable. I have a legitimate complaint against you. I have a valid reason to be angry with you. You don't deserve my patience. But because Jesus has freely and undeservedly extended His gracious forgiveness to me, I must freely, graciously forgive you. Do you see where we get this kind of patience? It comes from the same place that all the other facets of the Spirit's work come from. It comes from God. It is produced by the Spirit in us. It comes through looking. Galatians is all about looking. How did you begin the Christian life? Well, was it by works? No, it was by looking to Jesus in faith. Well, how do you grow in the Christian life? How are the fruits of the Spirit produced in your life? Well, same way, by looking with faith to Jesus. Looking to who God is, to God's character, as we long for God's character to be reproduced in us, it comes through looking to Jesus. Our patience, our slowness to anger, grows out of a relationship with a God who is slow to anger. Back in Exodus, shortly after God had rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt, he had called Moses up to the mountain to receive his laws. The people grew impatient. They formed idols to worship. God was rightly angry. I just rescued you out of slavery, out of an idolatrous culture. I've got you at the mountain. My presence is evident. And you're making a golden calf? God was rightly angry. But Moses prayed, and God relented from the disaster he had spoken of bringing on the people. Because of this, Moses is emboldened to ask to see. Lord, show me your glory. I want to see a glimpse of who you are. Exodus 34, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, the name of Yahweh. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. The Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Our God is a God who is immensely, immensely slow to anger. He has a long fuse. He is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is eager to forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. Yet he is also just. He will right every wrong. He will punish every sin. This understanding of the nature of God should cause us to be cautious in condemning God for seeming excessive acts of violence that we read in the scriptures. We read things like, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. We think, oh my, that's harsh. We read things like, the ground under them split apart and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Wow, that was an outburst of anger, Lord. That seems rash and hasty and harsh. Or at the conquest, at the command of the Lord, we devoted to destruction every city, men, women, and children. We left no survivors. Our inclination is to say that this is too harsh. What happened to the loving, patient God? But we must remember when we read things like this, God is immensely patient. He's immensely patient. He took Abraham into exile because he said the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Generations later, your descendants will come here. Because I'm patient. I'm patient. As Peter says, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. See, just looking on, you would think not that God is too hasty in judgment, but he's way too patient. Well, Adam and Eve, in the day you'll eat of it, you will surely die. Well, they didn't. He lived to be, what, a couple hundred years old? God, you're too patient. You put up with evil too long. The flood finally came, but after what? It was a mess. God, you're too patient. People look around today and say, well, I don't think God really cares about evil because look at the mess we're in. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is long-suffering toward all, eager for all to turn and find repentance. We are to, 2 Peter 3:15, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. God's patience means salvation. Because if he judged my sin when I sin, well, I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. None of us would be here. How many of you are sinners? None of us would be here if God was quickly just. God is patient. Paul warns in Romans 2, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. God is slow to anger. God is immensely slow to anger, but his anger will come at the proper time. He is absolutely just. His anger is not quick and reactionary. It's not intended for his own convenience. God's anger is cautious and constructive, slowly bringing about his own good purposes. God's judgment is inescapable. But he is rich in kindness and forbearance. He is rich in long-suffering. He is eager to forgive. James 1 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger is a powerful constructive force. My anger is very seldom that. God's anger is righteous and good and beautiful. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So, where does this kind of patience come from? The kind that is legitimately wronged and does not demand a payment. The kind that does not say, you have wronged me and I'm going to make sure that you wish you hadn't wronged me. I'm going to hold you in my debt, which is bitterness, and make sure you feel the weight of what you did to me. Where does this kind of patience, the kind that freely, graciously, undeservedly reaches out to rescue my offender from what they deserve at great personal cost. This kind of slow to anger patience, where does it come from? It comes only from looking to Jesus. Let's look at an instance of the anger of Jesus in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. You see, Mark 3 is a setup. Jesus is being set up. They're using this guy with a disability to get Jesus. The religious leaders are already against him. Jesus is doing good. Jesus is exposing the religious people and their predatory, their self-serving ways. He describes this in another passage, Matthew 23. He says, "They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others." Jesus knows this is a setup. He knows they are out to kill him. So he asks a diagnostic question. Is it lawful? You want to catch me in the law? What's lawful? Is it lawful to do good or to do harm? Is it lawful to save a life or to kill a life? They are seeking his harm. They're seeking occasion against him. He holds up a mirror to reveal their own hearts. But they were silent. They refused to answer. They were resolute in their determined opposition against him. They refused to look at their own hearts, their own need. Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Jesus was angry, but his anger was not alone. His anger was mixed with sorrow. He understood what they would do. He understood their own need. You see, Jesus loved his enemies. He was grieved that they didn't care about this person with a disability that they were using as a setup, that they were using as bait. He was grieved that they couldn't see their own shriveled hearts. That they couldn't see that the one with the power to make them new on the inside was standing in their presence. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. You see, Jesus was angry, Jesus was grieved, but he acted in love. He restored. He brought healing and health. And by doing it, understand, he sealed his own fate. His enemies went out and held counsel against him, how to destroy him. You see, Jesus' anger was not moved by what would benefit him. Jesus' anger moved out to do real good for those in need. It saw the real problem and it moved decisively to fix it. You see, Jesus' lovingly patient anger led him to the cross. Jesus was angry and grieved at their hardness of heart, and Jesus took my hard heart on himself. He took my selfish pride. He took my callous indifference to the needs of others. He took my blindness to who he was. He himself bore my sins in his body on the tree. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The cross of Jesus puts on display the patient anger of God against all that is wrong, all that is hurtful, all that is broken in this world. The cross fully displays his perfect love of justice and righteousness, his incomprehensible love toward those who have wronged him. His patient anger of acting for our eternal joy. You see, I can be slow to anger with those who have wronged me because Jesus endured the full heat of the fury of Almighty God against my sin. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. I can bear with the wrongs of others against me. I can act in love, not out of self-service, because he bore all my wrongs. Because when I was his enemy, he laid down his life in love for me. How do we see this fruit of patience, slow to anger, grow in our hearts? We look at God. God who is slow to anger. We look at Jesus, who takes all my wrongs into himself, pays the price for them, reaches out in love to fix what's broken in me, to bring transformation and healing and life and hope and joy in me. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are a patient God, that you do not give us instantly what we deserve. You are forgiving and kind. You allowed our offenses to be stored up. You left a question mark on your own good character. And then you put forward Jesus as a propitiation for our sins, to demonstrate your righteousness at the proper time, that you are just and the justifier of a sinner who has faith in Jesus, who believes the great news, the gospel. What a God. What a God who takes the heat that we deserve unto yourself. Because you love us, you're pursuing us. You're not interested in your own comfort, in your own convenience. You're interested in us. You act for our good. God, as we look around at those who have hurt us, those who have offended us, those who have wronged us, I pray that your character would permeate our hearts, that as we look to the cross, as we look to Jesus, you would transform us so that we look on our enemies with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and Lord, that we move toward them in love to heal and to restore and to bring hope. God, help us to be like you. Create your character in us for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd invite you today, if you've yet to experience God's patience toward you, His mercy toward you, His kindness toward a sinner who deserves His wrath, but God is holding that back, saying, I want you to come to me. I want you to run to me and find forgiveness in me. I'd invite you to run to Jesus. Run to Jesus right now as a mess, as a sinner. Say, I've sinned against you. I deserve your punishment, and yet I see you poured it out on Jesus for me, and I want to enjoy a relationship with you. Would you forgive my sins because of what Jesus did? Would you wash me clean and make me new and transform me on the inside? Make me a new creation. Create these characteristics in me that are like you, that I can reflect you to a world that desperately needs to see. Run to Jesus. Allow Him to change your heart, to make you new. He loves you. He wants to do that in you. God bless you. Thanks for being here to worship together.